Bring Christian greetings to each one this morning. Really appreciate what we already have heard. Brother Joseph mentioned specifically what I'm planning to speak about this morning. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the Son of God. I'd like for us to get our song books, church hymnals, and turn over to page 334. Page 334. Let's all of us stand together as we sing this. There is no other foundation for the church. There is nothing that will hold us in the day that we're living in but Jesus. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. I'd like to look over, you want to follow along, in Matthew, the 16th chapter. Matthew, the 16th chapter, and beginning with the first verse there. Let's just bow our heads for prayer before we begin. Our Father in heaven, we come before thee with grateful hearts for thy mercy, thy goodness to us again. We thank thee, Lord, for the word of God that we've already heard this morning. We thank thee for the faithfulness of the blessed Holy Spirit to drive the truth home to each one of our hearts. And we pray that thou wilt take the word again and use it, Lord, in such a way that we might be fed spiritually and encouraged. And Father, help us that we might be quick to walk in the light and to allow thee to show us the way all the way home. Just be with us this morning. Have thy way in each one of our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 16. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came tempting, desiring him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is even, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not remember, do ye not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how he bade them not to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Then Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. When he came in, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And there's two questions here that I'd like for you just particularly to notice. This is one of them. And then the next one's found down, it's more personal down in Verse 16, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" But whom say ye that I am? And that's a question, that's a personal question for each one of us this morning. Whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." The Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not of the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall save it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." I'd like to also turn over into Psalms, the 11th chapter. Psalms, the 11th chapter. And start there with the first verse. "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright." A very familiar song, one that has meant much to me down through the years, just as I was a young man, and even before we were here and was beginning to preach. This song especially meant a lot to me. One Saturday night, I guess it was, I was laying in bed thinking about the Sunday morning service and praying. And it seemed like that there was a real struggle. The enemy fights when we try to give out the word. He tries to stop it. He tries to do his best to interfere. But this song came to me there that night as I was, everything was, the lights were out, and it was just, I lifted my heart to the Lord in prayer and seeking the Lord's help. And it has always meant so much to me. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say to you than he has said, whom unto the Savior for refuge have fled? Fear not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, thy trials to bless. Let's see. I switched down. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I will be with thee, thy trials to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. And the last verse just seemed like it just topped it all off. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. Aren't you thankful for that? I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never forsake. And that just, as I was laying there praying, it seemed like that cleared the air. And God's presence is what we need to take care of the enemy. We're no match for the devil in ourselves, but if we simply cast our cares all upon him, the scripture says that he cares for us. The scripture that we just read there in Matthew 16 speaks about two different groups. They would have both been considered church people, I guess you might say. The one group, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they were there. They heard the same message that the disciples of Jesus heard, Peter and John and whoever else was there. They heard the same message, and they were high church leaders. They were supposed to be the examples. They were supposed to be the ones that studied the law and interpreted the law, and yet they didn't even believe the same themselves. As far as the resurrection, I think it was the Sadducees didn't even believe in it. The Pharisees, they said good things, but then they didn't do it. He said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, they will in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And he didn't say what they were saying was bad. He just said, they're not doing it. They're saying this and putting burdens on people, but they're not being involved themselves. All it is talk. And talk is cheap if it isn't backed up by a holy life. He even gave them the illustration here. He said to them after they had come to him trying to tempt him. They weren't interested in the truth. They were tempting him. They were trying to trip him up. They were trying to do something that would destroy him. And we still have two elements within the church life, if you want to put it that way. God's church, his holy people, his saints, they're continually seeking his will. They want to live a holy life. They want to walk as close as they can to him. The other element simply is there for the ride. They're simply there to do what they have to do to hopefully find a get in. And that was a pretty good picture of these Sadducees and these Pharisees. He told them, he said, when it's evening, ye say it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, if it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. And then he just plainly turned to them. Wonder what people would do if Jesus was here and would just do like he does right here. He said, ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? He didn't mince his words around. He didn't try to flower them over. He didn't run around the bush where that they didn't know which way he was going. But he just simply said, he called them hypocrites. You're professing something that you don't have. And he said, you know all about the signs of the weather. You know when it's supposed to rain. You know when the sky is red in the morning or in the evening, what's going to happen. But you can't even discern the signs of the times. And they didn't seem to be able to discern that the Messiah was here. Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of the living God, was right here with them. The one that could make their way to heaven and help them to get to heaven was right there with them. And they were spurning his love. They were rejecting his love. That scripture over in Hebrews said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That's all we have to do to not escape is by neglecting so great a salvation. If we're going to make it in, it's going to take everything that we have, and then that's not near enough. It's going to take the special help of God. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? They would like to have seen a sign. They'd like to have seen Jesus do something. They would have liked to have seen a miracle. And yet they chaffed when he did do the miracles and helped people. And they talked about to themselves about how to get rid of him, because the world, it seemed like, was turned upside down over what was going on. And then he talked about bread. He said, he made this statement, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And he spoke of leaven. And they said, well, he must be talking because we haven't brought any bread. And Jesus perceived what they were talking about. And he reminded them about the 5,000 that had been fed and the 4,000 that had been fed. But in verse 11, he said, how is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? And then they understood how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Both groups of people followed rules. They followed certain doctrines. The one of the true church of Jesus Christ, the ones that were following Jesus and loved him with all their heart and would have given anything to please him, they were listening to the teachings of Jesus, the good doctrine, the sound doctrine, and they were loving it, and they meditated on it day and night, like the psalmist said. On the other side, you had the church people that could care less about Jesus, but would never say that, but they wanted to look good. They wanted to look pious. They wanted to act nice. They were the ones that said their long prayers. They were the ones that liked to stand out in the crowd. They were the ones that wanted to be lifted up. They were looking at themselves. They wanted themselves to appear as good. And yet they could care less about sound doctrine. And their doctrine, not by what they preached, because they maybe preached good things, but by what they lived, by their lives, was hypocritical and was that which would destroy rather than to build up the church of God. And we come to that first question in verse 13 when it says, Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I am? Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. So he asked them that question, Who do they say that I am? And you could ask yourself, well, what importance is that? It's very important. Because they came real close in some areas. They said, well, maybe this is John the Baptist come back. He did miracles. He did all kinds of things. Maybe this is John the Baptist came back. Or maybe this is Elias. Or maybe it's Jeremiah. Or one of the other prophets that's come back. But Jesus was someone that was far above Jeremiah and Elias and John the Baptist. He was the Son of God, and he still is this morning. He is the Son of God. And this has been a point of contention all down through the years. If you want to look over into Luke, the 4th chapter, you're going to find that the enemy is bringing this up at least twice right here. In Luke, the 4th chapter, in verse 3, he says, And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. If thou be the Son of God. Well, couldn't we just say, if you are the servant of God, command this stone that it be made bread. That wasn't what was the issue here, but it was that Jesus was the Son of God. In fact, when Peter made his statement to Jesus, he says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, does it matter whether we say it's the Son of God or whether we say he's just the servant of God? Well, if you go to some of the other translations, you'll find out that to them it doesn't matter. Because over in Acts, the 3rd chapter, in verse 13 and verse 26, the New King James says, he doesn't say Son of God, but it says a servant of God. And it's completely different. Huios and doulos are completely different words. And it's a complete different translation. But does it matter? It's almost the same. It's pretty close, isn't it? A servant of God or the Son of God? My son? Is there a difference between him and if someone is my servant? Or like in the Greek, it spoke of doulos or a slave? Jesus says that we can be adopted into the family of God and we can be children. We can be his children. We can be his sons and his daughters. And we can be the children of God. But Jesus is not just the servant of God. He is the Son of God. And there's a big difference, and almost is not enough. That crucial point of him being the Son of God is at stake. And the question was asked to Peter then. He said unto them and the others, "But whom say ye that I am?" With our lips, we would no doubt every one of us say that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. We would, wouldn't we? We would say that he is the Messiah. But would our lives back it up, each one of us? Would our lives say also that Jesus is the Son of the living God? Would our lives back it up when we talk to our neighbors or the one that we're doing business with, that Jesus is the one, that he's completely in control of my life? And he made the statement over in verse 24. It says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Am I a real, true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he the Son of the living God? Is he alive in my own life? Am I truly denying myself? Am I taking up my cross and living the crucified life? Is the flesh crucified, or am I following the flesh? Am I following the Holy Spirit? Am I allowing the Holy Spirit to work in me and through me? Am I sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit when he speaks to me? When he lays his finger on something in my life and says, "This is a hindrance to you. This is a hindrance to you. I want you to step aside one way or the other. Let this go." Are we quick to be obedient and yield ourselves to the Lord? Or do we say, "The Lord, everybody else is doing it. And Father, I'm so busy that I don't have time to do what you're asking me to do." Is Jesus the Son of God, the Son of the living God? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? But the devil said to Jesus, he said, "If thou art the Son of God, then you're hungry, you haven't eaten anything for 40 days and 40 nights. Take this bread and turn it, or take these stones and turn it into bread. If thou be the Son of God." He and his followers have always questioned Jesus, and that's the big question today. There are a lot of people following this prophet and this prophet, and there are people following false Christ, different ones. And yet, "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." And Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And then he also made that statement to Jesus. He took him up on the pinnacle of the temple and said, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence." If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. Sometimes the devil would tempt us to take chances. And life is not a chance for the Christian. There's no such thing as luck in a Christian's life. But the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he said, he even quoted scripture. He said, "It is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." The devil can sound so good and so appealing, especially appealing to the flesh. He appealed to the flesh here. "Just show the world what a great person you are, cast yourself off of the pinnacle of the temple and prove to the world. Or maybe he would say to you, just prove what a holy person you are. Stand out where people can see you. Be sure you say your long, proper prayers. And maybe as you do it, throw out a little hint now and there so people will know what you're talking about. Maybe you can, you know, people sometimes even try to line other people out in their praying. They'll say things that instead of lifting their hearts to the Lord, that it's not that which is productive. But we're in a mighty battle. And what gives us wonderful hope is that when Peter made the statement after Jesus asked him that question, "For whom say ye that I am?" And Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And we can learn a lot of things through books. We can learn a lot of things through what people say. But this is one lesson that we cannot learn through books or other things. It has to be revealed from heaven. And that is that Jesus is my Savior. That he's alive in my heart today. And he said that my Father has revealed it to you. He said, "I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The enemy has been doing his best down through the years to destroy the church of God. He's doing his best to strike away at the very foundation of God's church. If he can destroy the foundation, then what will the people of God do? And he's doing his best to destroy the word and take it away where that they really don't have the word. And he doesn't care if they have 99% of the word of God. If he can slip a little bit of false doctrine in, that's all that he's concerned about. One poor man was laying on his deathbed, and he was in a hospital on his deathbed, and his pastor came to visit him. He came into the room and stood by him, was talking to him, and he said, "Well, would you like for me to read a scripture and have prayer with you before I go?" And he said, "Well, sure, he would like that." And so the pastor reached over, and his Bible was laying there, and he picked it up, and he was searching, looking around for a scripture. And he said, "Well, don't you have a better Bible than this?" He said, "Some pages," he said, "were tore clear out. And there were some parts that were marked clear out." And he said it was an awful mutilated Bible. And he said, "Well, Pastor," he said, "I simply, when you said it wasn't in there, I marked it out. If you said it wasn't in there, I tore it out. And he said, I think that if I'd have been there very much longer, I wouldn't have had any Bible at all. Because it was desperately mutilated, the Word of God. And you know, we think maybe think that sounds amusing, but it's really not. Because scripture after scripture has slipped out in different places. And many of these things that are called Bibles that are handed to people. But if you look over into Acts, the 8th chapter, here again, one of the vocal points is striking at Jesus, the Son of God. Acts, the 8th chapter, and it'd probably be good to make a reference, or to make a little mark or something where you remember this. It's so important. We as Mennonite brethren believe in the believer's baptism. We believe that when a man is really born again and he is a true believer in Jesus Christ, that he's a fit candidate to be baptized. And before that, he is not a candidate to be baptized in any way. And you can read down about Philip and the eunuch. And in that 8th chapter of Acts, Philip preached to the eunuch Jesus. He preached the message of the cross, and that's what will help people get ready for heaven, the message of the cross. And he began to preach at the scripture and preached unto him Jesus in verse 35. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He had a real responsible question that he was asking Philip, this godly deacon that was with him, preaching Jesus to him and showing him the way of salvation. Now, depending on what, and I hope you don't have a Bible like that, but most of the new translations, the next verse is gone. It's either gone or down in the bottom of the page it will say the best manuscripts leave this out. So this is the one that is completely left out in a lot of them. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Is it an important verse? Absolutely, it's important. There it is. The question is, Jesus the Son of God? And he came to that point in his life where he realized that Jesus is the Son of God. Philip had been faithful to him. He preached the old rugged cross. Take up your cross and deny yourself and follow Jesus. And that's the way to heaven. There is no other way. Salvation full, salvation free. It's only through Jesus. He preached the preaching of the cross to him. And Philip understood and he grasped it in his heart. And his heart said, from his heart, that I'm ready now to be baptized. I'm ready to become a part of God's holy church. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And that is a pattern for us today in our own church life, in discussing things with young believers. If you really believe, if you know in whom you have believed and are persuaded that he's able to keep that which you've committed unto him, then you're ready for believer's baptism. And not until, you know, we can go through a little ritual or a little whatever we want to do, but until we know from above that this, what would you say? that we've been born from above and that the Spirit of God abides within us. The Spirit of Christ abides. The mystery of salvation is Christ within us, the hope of glory. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, you can't just say if and and. Well, is this okay or isn't it okay? It's either we believe the Word of God or we don't believe the Word of God. And if we've got the Scripture, we can follow it. If we don't have the Scripture, then we have nothing to follow. We have no anchor for the soul. And if through the Bible that people are using, the devil has slipped out some of these major things, slipped out the virgin birth and call her just a young girl, slipped out the blood of Jesus dozens and dozens and dozens of times, taking it out. If you go over to Mark, the 9th chapter, and verses 44 and 46, the doctrine on hell, you look in some of the scriptures, and if you want to check it out, just check it out. Mark 9, 44 and 46, for the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. The devil doesn't like that kind of preaching. He doesn't like the kind of preaching that says, just like we mentioned here, that if a man gains the whole world and he loses his own soul, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? He would like to water the doctrine of hell down and make you thankful it's unreasonable for God to do something like this to a human being, a loving God. But I'm telling you this morning that the Scripture is very plain on heaven and it's very plain on hell. And it's not his will that any of us should perish or any of us should be lost. He didn't want us to be lost so much that he gave the very best that he had. He gave Jesus, the Son of the living God. I want to say that over and over again. Jesus is the Son of the living God. He's not just a servant of God. He is the Son of the living God. He is the one, the Scripture says, that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us are going to be there on that day. And you know, we worry so much about what people think about us. But Lord, if I come clean, if I really hit the bottom, if I really mind the Lord, you know what all is going to have to be exposed. And I don't know if I am willing to pay the price. But we've got to count the cost. Now's the only time that we can count the cost. There's no in-between place. There is no purgatory. There's no praying people out of the wrong place if we end up lost. But now is the day of salvation. Today, the Scripture said, is the day of salvation. And we put off the day of salvation until eternally too late. And then it really won't matter what people think about us. It really won't matter. Because every one of us, if we could only realize we were the same old rotten sinners, no count, no good, nothing. We don't have anything to offer the Lord in ourselves. It's all of our righteousness, the Scripture says, is like filthy rags. But if we give what we have to him and yield it up completely and confess our all to the Lord, confess. There was an old Baptist fellow over in Marshfield. We used to go visit him. He'd thump whatever it was, the table or whatever, and he said, people need to fess and pent. People need to fess and pent. That's what he'd say. He's an old Ozarkian hillbilly, and he didn't say confess and repent. He just said they need to fess and pent. And that's right. If people will fess and pent, if they really come clean with God, they're going to have peace in their heart. If they go all the way with the Lord, he'll go all the way with them. He says he won't cast them out if they come to him. If they confess their sins, he will forgive. If they don't confess their sins, they won't be forgiven. And to get into heaven, we have to be forgiven, and our sins have to be covered by the precious blood of Jesus, washed away, clean, a clean heart, a clean slate. And it's for every one of us today. The devil would try to drag us into places where we feel like there's no way out for us. And he tries to bind the bands of sin around us so tight that we feel like we're so bound up that there's no way, there's no deliverance for us. But through Jesus, the Son of God, there is victory, but only through him. If a man gain the whole world and lose his own soul, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Let's kneel in prayer.